Evening, everybody. I was talking to Becky here. How much time do I need to spend to convince us that we have a relevant topic here? I have to talk you into this one or not? Can you identify already? I think most of us can. It's a great part of the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus had to say about living, and we'll get to it here in just a second. A few things to share with you here first, the schedule upcoming. Of course, tomorrow morning, the ladies' quilters meet at 9 a.m., card makers at 9:30. Spread the word about that if you can. Ladies' class tomorrow is at 10:30. Ruth is teaching on David and Jonathan. What a great example of friendship that is, and appreciate your work about that. Now, on Sunday, this coming Sunday, the evening service is the youth-led. It's at 5 o'clock, and then we'll have the time of fellowship. I think the soup, or it's you bring your favorite soup and chili to share. And everybody, of course, is invited to that. Next Wednesday night, which is November 22nd, is the day before Thanksgiving, of course, and it's our we've done this for many years now. We have our all congregational devotional in the auditorium instead of these classes, so be aware of that. And if your family is in town, please join us for that time. It's always a meaningful time. We have some losses I need to mention to you. Of course, we've already mentioned Sister June Leslie. The memorial service for June is, she passed away, by the way, November 10th in the Austin, Texas area. The graveside service will be at 11 a.m. next Tuesday, the 21st. Out at Patterson Cemetery, which you can ask Bobby Steinschauer for directions to. That's out off of South Campbell, close to the river out there, I think. Now, this next one, I got a call this afternoon, late afternoon, and from Virginia, and Brother Jackie passed away suddenly today, and Virginia did not want us to send out an announcement about that until tomorrow. Her daughter Cindy is with her. I'm sure other family too now. But please be aware, they are making plans for a memorial service on Wednesday of next week, and it will be at the Walnut Lawn funeral home, I think. What a prince of a fellow Jackie Buck was, and we'll certainly feel for Virginia and their family. And, a lot to keep in our prayers there in that way. Now, some of you also have family members, and by the way, Susie's lost a friend, and we want to remember her tonight in our prayers too, and. Some of you have family members who have some illnesses, and Nadine's son, Jason, is about to go through an angiogram. Is that tomorrow? And we'd like to, for everybody, remember Jason and Nadine. And then anyone else with prayer concerns or illnesses or things like that that we need to mention? I know we have some, and so we'll ask everybody to just pay attention to each other and try to offer support and prayerful encouragement also. Remember our elders as they deal with our needs in our congregational life, and pray for them, and then we'll get into this class in just a minute. I would like to start with a prayer. Let me just lead us tonight, if you all don't mind, and if you'll bow with us. Father, we're thankful for these dear friends in the Lord who are gathered together here tonight. We thank you for the friendship and the fellowship we all are able to enjoy. We thank you, Father, for what you have done to establish our fellowship together and to include us in your family and to offer us the inheritance that you have promised to your people. And most of all, for the thought of being at home with you. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to begin living as children in your family in this world, so that when the time comes, it will be true that we'll be at home in your presence. We thank you for the people that we know who have already done that. And we think right now of Brother Jackie, and we pray for your comfort, your hand of comfort on all of his dear friends, many of whom are members of this congregation. We pray for Virginia and for their children, and we pray for your blessings on them. We thank you also for Sister June Leslie and for her longtime help and encouragement in our congregation's life, and we pray that you'll be with her family as they remember her and be with us as we remember her. We pray for our friends, brothers and sisters who are not able to be with us, who may be with us by live stream. Pray that you'll bless their lives tonight. We thank you so much, Father, that not only that your Son has lived among us so that he can make you known to us, but also that he knows what we go through and he has compassion upon us. We thank you, Father, that for his work not only as our Savior, but also as our Lord and our teacher. We thank you for what he taught about living, and especially for the passages that we get to think about tonight. We pray that you'll bless us with the ability to walk in his guidance, and that you'll strengthen us. We thank you for your mercy where we fall short, and we pray, Father, that you'll help us to grow more like him. And we pray, Father, especially when it comes to this matter of anxious care, that you'll calm our hearts and give us peace and help us to talk to ourselves in ways that will bring us in step with this teaching and this passage. Bless our lives together and bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Sometimes I like to look up phrases from the older translations of Scripture. And this is the case where I'm that way. The more recent translations will all say, do not be anxious, or do not worry, or some phrase like that. I like to read it like this: be not anxious. And I'd almost want to put a dash between the two so you get what I'm getting at there. It's not just be not anxious that I'm thinking about. It's being not anxious. To be not anxious is to also be at peace. And of course, I know that's not the way maybe it says it in this passage, but it's telling us that despite all of the problems that the world around us has, the world, of course, is not just creation, but it's people, and it's the structures of life and culture and so forth in this world. It's telling us that we don't have anything to be afraid of in the world. It's perfectly all right for us to live and to count our blessings and to enjoy ourselves and to not be burdened and torn apart by the things that go on in the world. But that has to be done with a certain sense of purpose. And that's what Jesus gets at in this passage here. Let me read it together. I want to tell you to start with, I think it's a passage about how to cope with life. And that means that it certainly does apply to all of us right now. How to not be overwhelmed or torn apart or taken in different directions by life that we experience every day. Matthew 6, verse 25, and I'll go back and set this in context just in a minute here. Therefore, I say to you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than the food, and the body more than the clothing or the raiment? Behold, the birds of the heaven, that they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye of much more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit unto the measure of his life or of his stature? And why are you anxious concerning raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God doth so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall you eat, or what shall you drink, or wherewithal shall you be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow, for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Be hard to think of a passage from anything Jesus taught that's more familiar than that one is. And yet, I noticed a few weeks ago when Justin taught us one day about the challenge of being anxious, and he asked for people to share, if they were comfortable doing it, some things they're anxious about, and he compiled them together. I noticed from that all of us are pretty much alike. We know this, but it's hard to practice it, right? In fact, I want to tell you, this really happened today. It happened before all the afternoon things, but I went home at lunchtime, which I usually do if I'm in the area here, and I told Kay, man, for some reason, since this morning early, this has been one of my anxious days. I have those. I don't know if you do or not. I just makes you a little more jittery when you have stuff to do or something, or something on your mind. Sometimes with me, it can be just one thing that gets said or one thing that I hear early in the day, and I get to telling myself that. And then I said to her, I'm just one of my anxious days. And guess what I've been doing all morning? She said, what? I said, working on a class on not being anxious. And she said, oh, that doesn't make any sense. And that's right, it doesn't, does it? But that's how we are. So I think it might be helpful to put this passage in context if I note a couple of things. First, this is built on a therefore. This is one of Jesus' therefore statements. What does it mean in Scripture when you come to a paragraph or a sentence that starts with therefore?
Pay attention.
All right, pay attention for one thing. This is important. I think you can go a little farther with this one.
There's something before.
All right. That means pay attention, because what I'm about to say is an application of what I've just said, or it's built on what I've just said. Now, in this text, if you look back up, just look back up through it with me for a second. Verse 24, the issue is that you and I serve God. Hopefully we've made the choice that we're who our master is. We serve God. Back up a little bit farther to verse 20. And you notice there, we want to have our treasures laid up in heaven. And then back up a little farther. And if you go to verse 18 even, and then two or three other times prior to this, remember, we are wanting to do things just for the attention of our Father in heaven who sees in secret. We do things just for His attention, just out of devotion to Him. Look back up further, unpeeling the layers of this, to chapter 5, verse 45 and verse 48. And I think this is really the theme. One writer calls this the golden thread that runs through the whole passage that we've read tonight. If you love them who love you, that just makes you no more than anybody else. But verse 45 said, you do this that you love your enemies, that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. He makes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and so forth. So this is God's kind of love that His children practice. Verse 48, you therefore shall be, remember, whole or perfect or complete as your Heavenly Father is. So the therefore here is an application of the fact that God has His, that we, those who are doing what this passage teaches, are intending to be sons and are the sons of the Father and are wanting to be like Him and are wanting His attention and are laying up treasures with Him and have no master but Him. So that's what this starts with. And then notice, I want you to help me be aware as we go along that this passage is concerned with certain kinds of things. I'll just put with certain things here, but in other words, that what it's telling us to not be anxious about is identified in the passage itself. And this helps me to be aware that this is not just it's not telling me when it tells me to avoid anxious care, it's not telling me to be careless. And if you look in this text, look at verse 25, what are the particular kinds of things that He's telling us not to be anxious about? Your life, what you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Right? What you eat, what you drink, what you wear. Those kinds of things. Verse 31. What you eat, what you drink, how you're clothed, what you wear, in other words. Verse 34. Tomorrow. Now, what do all those things have in common? What you eat, drink, wear, or tomorrow. What do they have in common?
Part of life.
They're all part of life.
They're earthly.
They're all outward. They all are concerned with earthly life. Where is our treasure, though? In heaven. Whose attention are we looking for? Our Father in heaven. So they all are concerned with earthly things. they also are all, to some degree, God's gifts, aren't they? Food, drink, clothing, tomorrow. Those are all the things that God gives. So in a way, to be anxious over them is to be anxious over whether God gives them, which is then to be anxious over God. And then notice that they're also things that are on their own particular threats to our humanity, is how I would say it. And by our humanity, it's interesting that the kind of anxious care about life, food, drink, clothing, and tomorrow that this is talking about actually erodes life, and it eats away at our humanity. And I want to dwell on this one for just a second with you. What does happen to us? I mean, if you think about this, Jesus is teaching his disciples, lay your treasures up in heaven, where you're not going to lose them if you don't get tomorrow. And in that way, you don't have a need to be anxious. On the other hand, if you occupy yourself with protecting against moth, rust, thieves, not enough, and no tomorrow, then that causes you to either experience anxiety or anger, which have been two of the things that are taught about here.
Takes it to the next level.
Yes.
For anxiety and irritation and agitation, now it goes beyond that and it becomes a deep-seated worry.
Yep. And or a jealousy, or a wrong done to somebody else in order to get what they have, or something like that, David?
Our quality of life is, if we all the time worrying, what quality is
it? Yeah, there's no worry is the enemy of contentment, isn't it? And yeah, Becky?
So when we have enough and we keep worrying about what we want, that to me seems superfluous. But when you don't have food and you don't have clothing or shelter, those are basic human needs that everybody would be anxious about.
Yeah, and it's easy for me, having just had supper, to come here and talk about that, isn't it? You know, and that's true. That's part of the challenge of what Jesus is teaching here to people who, from what I can read, for the most part, lived a day-to-day type existence. They weren't, most of them were not rich and wealthy and all that. He's talking about their basic desires and their thoughts, and whether they're able to be thankful for and to enjoy what they have versus always worrying about whether they won't have, I can't enjoy this meal for wondering where the next one's going to come from, or what about tomorrow, that type thing. We'll come to some of those points. Let me comment about, I'll give you a couple of statements I found about this. One is from J.W. McGarvey, the old Restoration writer, and he defines the term for anxious, being anxious here, or anxious care. Here's his comment. It is the state of feeling which results from a despondent view of the future. Now think about what he's saying. So the hopeful view, a positive view of the future, is God has an inheritance for his children. We have treasure in heaven that we're not going to lose. That's the hopeful view. And life between here and here will be worth it. The despondent view is there's no purpose to this. There is no hope to this. There is no value to this. The second thing that I wrote down that I read somewhere is that the root meaning for the word that's translated, be not anxious. You may know that a lot of times these words will be one word or something like that. The root meaning of it is for being anxious is to be pulled apart. Why would you be pulled apart? What has to happen in order for you to be pulled apart? You're being pulled in not in one direction, but in two different directions. So there is an agony to it in that way, about being drawn in different directions to the point that we can't function, we can't think, we can't be present for worried about where we're headed. Now, that kind of brings us to our passage as a whole, and the problem with trying to think our way through this is it's so familiar, I think, to us that we don't take the time to put it into words for ourselves. What I've tried to do is to put it into word for myself. And I think that the way I would say this is, if you're really going to apply what Jesus teaches here, sooner or later you have to get down to the level of your self-talk, don't you? What is worrying or being anxious in terms of self-talk? What are you saying to yourself if you're anxious or if there's anxious care or worry? There is a conversation going on in your own mind, isn't there? You're talking to yourself, and what are you saying to yourself? And you can let that be either the devil on your shoulder or the angel in your ear, or however you hear people talk. David?
Are we questioning God?
All right, we may be. Can I really trust what he says? That may be part of it. But aren't you saying,
how am I going to
figure this out? In terms of this, What about my life? Is there something wrong? Am I going to make it? What am I going to do? Will we have enough to, the way inflation is, will we have enough to buy food next year? You know, that type of stuff.
We eventually lose our focus.
We do lose our
focus. Like in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you.
Yeah. And that focus, that blurred focus that pulled in two different directions is what we're talking about. I think what I find myself anxious about is that, and I'm going to say this to say it doesn't have to be just one of these two things. I'd say I don't know if I fear being without as much as I fear not being responsible. Does that make sense to you? What that means is the anxiety comes from not whether I have enough, but whether I'm good enough. I notice that feeling is a common one among us. I don't think that's just me. And I think what Jesus has to say, so I'm gonna try to approach this as if the Lord has the purpose here of describing a way of life in which we're able to say things to ourselves that will put anxious thoughts in their place. And so, some of you will have heard me say maybe some of these before to myself, hopefully, but if you think about them, what Jesus says here is, I'll state them in what I have. First, I have a life. And these statements all have a point behind them. So think about them with me here. In verse 25 to start with, and we just work our way through this. So the statement Jesus makes in verse 25 Be not anxious for your life. So he starts with an assumption. What? For me to pay any attention to what he says, I already have to have what? I have to have a life. Be not anxious for your life. He can only say that to people who are alive. Where did I get that life? God gave it to me. All right, God gave me a life. That's what I believe. He's already given me a life, and with that life, he also gave me, as it says next, nor yet for your body. I have a life. I have a body. Both of them are a wonder. My body is such as it is. It's fearfully and wonderfully made, like your body is too, from Psalm 139, if you remember. Now, what are food and clothing? One of them nourishes and sustains my life, and the other one clothes or adorns and protects my body. Now, this is an argument from the greater to the lesser, then, that Jesus is making, right? I already have a life and a body I got from where? God gave it to me. So, my life and my body are more significant than the food or the clothing that I use in my life and wear on my body. So if he has given me the life and the body, can he be trusted to give me the food and the clothing? Now, this is not to ignore Becky's question, which is addressed in other contexts and so forth, and even with this one. We don't start with the note of triumphalism here, which says, if you just follow Jesus and please God, then all of your problems are over. He's already said earlier in this passage, this Sermon on the Mount, blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake. Sometimes doing things, that's chapter 5 and verse 10, sometimes doing things like Jesus said makes people think you are crazy. If you're not all consumed with getting more stuff just for this life, then you must be crazy. Or if you're not amassing comfort and possessions and all of that, you're not successful. And if you don't know enough to be anxious over those things, then you're just not paying attention. You know, you hear all of that kind of thinking sometimes. But for now, the idea is, look, to start with here, you guys remember a few weeks ago when I asked us to start our class, tell me something good that's happened to you this week. David, you answered. Remember what you said? I woke up this morning. Well, that kind of set the tone for the day, didn't it? And that's the idea here that Jesus... Now, this is a... It may seem like just a kind of an easy point, but when you really think about it, it's as challenging a thing as you could say. What, after all, is my life all about? Is it about relating to the living one? Or is it... about am I simply an animal and that's all, or am I just a biological organism, or what after all am I? And if God is the giver of life and the creator of my body, then He's also the giver of the good gifts that support it. And that's not at all to overlook the problem of hardship or poverty or famine that so many people in the world have to deal with. But this is a place to count our blessings, I think. The second thing, and this one is, boy, this is at the root of anxiety a lot. I have a value. You all have noticed if you do pay any attention at all to current events, you notice the problem here that so many in American culture are having right now with thinking they have no value or no worth. That's a sad, sad thing, and it's especially striking our young people. Man, and the answer to it is too often being drugs or suicide or some other kind of angry violence or something like that. So Jesus uses two illustrations to point out the value that I have as a child of God. And if you know, what are the two illustrations?
Birds
and... and the lilies. Behold the birds, or look at the birds. Now, why is he wanting us to look at the birds? Behold the birds. David?
Well, if you look and say, where do they live? They live out in the wide open spaces. Where do they get their food? We feed them, and we love seeing them come in.
We do too.
They come in by the flock.
Or, no, correction, Kay does. Okay, go ahead.
But, I mean, and we'd like to watch them. And Junior said, well, we need to put water out for them. I said, they've got a big pond right there. I said, God, touch them. We don't have to worry about them.
Sometimes he uses his children to care for his creatures, you know.
The most ugly birds, the most nasty birds. You go out to the lake and there's no dead fish that floated up there. The buzzards have been fed.
Yeah.
You go down the lake and you'll see a blue heron standing there on point for hours. God takes care of it. You go a little farther and an eagle swoops down. God takes care of it.
You notice that the wrens will eat the little bugs or eggs off of the leaves of the plants in the summertime, or some of them will scratch up what's on the ground, some of them will look for the earthworms, you know, the more classical story like that. Some of them pick the seeds out of the sunflowers. You know, you can go the hummingbirds with all the different little things that they do. So the idea is look at them, not to imitate them, but to learn from them. What's the lesson? Barney just mentioned maybe the main lesson that you draw from them there, but here's from a commentary. Birds live their lives unconsciously fulfilling the purpose for which God created them. They're active, but they're not torn up with worry. And God provides for them in one way or another. The other day, week before last, sometimes when I'm here at the office, I'll stand at the window in there when I'm talking to somebody on the phone, and there's a big old flock of blackbirds. I don't know, they like to line up on that wire out there, a whole bunch of them, and one day they landed on the roof here. You could hear them like causing a commotion. I thought Santa Claus came early or something, but they got to, that whole big flock got to fly. And have you ever watched them? How they, it's like a, yes. I don't know, just like a
swarm.
Like a swarm, and it's got like a pattern to it, and it's like motion, and it's kind of something how they can do just old ugly blackbirds, you know, but watch them enjoy in the life that God gave them, I guess. The other illustration is the lilies. What is it that Jesus wants us to see about the lilies? not to learn from them, and not to just to imitate them, but to learn from them. What?
They grow.
Or when it says they grow and their object is like to bloom, you know. But I don't know why I never had thought about this, and I've read it and I've sung it and or tried to sing it and over the years, but neither do they spin. What does that mean?
They don't make their thread out of the flax or cotton.
I should have asked you a long time ago. They don't have to spin the wool, weave the cloth, make their clothes and put it on. God dresses them up just fine in a beautiful way. And one writer said about flowers are so calm and tranquil that they appear to be doing nothing at all. And yet he dresses them up in blossoms. So the idea is, if you're worried about food, watch the birds. And if you're worried about how you look or your clothes, watch the flowers. Susie?
For years, I used to think that when I had problems or something was very wrong, or I'd always go to my garden and tend to my flowers, and before I knew it, I was relaxed. It's just like a therapy for me and the flower garden.
My Kay is that way. I notice her whenever she has something on her mind. I got home today and she'd been out cleaning out all of her garden and her walkways and weed eating and whatnot. And that's the way she does. I want to put these two together, and I've been quoting some stuff from Dallas Willard as we've gone along, if you guys remember. And this comment kind of caught me. Nature provides its own beauty to all of God's creatures. To try to be beautiful in terms of physical things never succeeds. Why is that? Do you agree with him?
Yes.
Yeah. Why is that?
Let's make somebody better.
All right, there'll all be somebody that looks more, but that's not the only thing. The only thing is, it's like the treasures on earth. Time happens to us. We change. What is thought of as beauty even changes. And you can become so concerned with how you look that you imagine, and this with a lot of our young people, they'll imagine they're ugly, or their body is not the right shape, or whatever, and it comes from watching advertisements or social media or whatever, and there's unrealistic standards of what beauty really is. So listen to what he says. Some of the most beautiful people I've ever seen are elderly people whose souls shine so brightly their bodies are hardly visible. And this beauty is not just for old people. The natural beauty of the human being is given from the kingdom to every person who will receive it. I think that the natural beauty of a human being needs to be thought of. I'll have to hurry. And one thing about these verses here, the two key phrases and the point of what Jesus is saying is, first off in verse 26, at the end of the verse, are not ye of much more value than they? That is, birds and flowers. You, God's children, more valuable than they are. And then let me find my place here, verses 28 through 30. The end of it is in... which phrase am I looking for here? One like that. Are you not of much more value than they? And then...
Are he not much more clothed you?
Yeah. Yeah. Will he not much more clothe you? And Yeah, that's the first part of verse 30. So those two statements are the application. Shall he not much more clothe you? All right, I have a life, I have a value. This one is important too, and Americans have trouble with this right now. I have a limit. This is verse 27. What does that mean to say to us? How is that putting into words what Jesus said here? Which of you, by anxious care or by being anxious, can add, and you notice two different ways of translating this, either one cubit, which is small amount, to the measure of his stature. Now think of that like I watch my little grandkids sometimes, you know, they have on the doors, some door in the house, they have these marks where they've measured them as they've gone along. Have you ever watched one of them when they get about 11 or 12 being measured on that? Watch old Madden. He tries to stretch up there a little higher. And then by being anxious, you can't. But the other way this is translated is which of you by worrying can add a single hour to the span of his life, which I think may be more in keeping with what Jesus is getting at here. And is anxiety more likely to add to your life or to take away from it?
It can add also a wrinkle.
It can, yes, or a stoop to the shoulder, or a frown. That I read somewhere that the old boy who collected epitaphs from tombstones, old cemeteries he walked through, he said his favorite one is he ran across one old boy's tombstone where he had inscribed on it, "See, I told you I was sick." that idea. So here, what this means is that this is Jack Lewis's comment, some things are in the hand of God. Meaning, there are things that I don't have control of. And there is this instead of this burdening us, it sets us free, because if I don't have control over it, then I'm not responsible for fixing it. And one of you turn to Luke 12 and verse 26, and you kind of see how Jesus taught this in another setting. Luke 12 and verse 26. When you get it, just read it for us.
26?
Yes, 26.
If you then are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for your health?
All right, if you can't do the least, and in the context it talks about what he means by that, then why are you anxious for all the rest? So if I recognize there are some things that I can't fix, I'm afraid that in our culture right now, the more people have decided there is not a God, the more pressure has been put on, especially again to our young people, the idea that they have to fix everything. If you really listen to what our youngsters are hearing, there's talk about when the earth will be extinct, or when it will be too warm, or the climate will change so much human beings can't survive, and people get more and more depressed and more anxious and more hopeless about stuff like that. So what a refreshing idea it is to realize there are things that we don't control, and that's all right. And we should occupy ourselves with things that we can do something about. So that leads to this next one. I also have a faith. And this, again, is taught by Jesus in a way which is realistic and which is encouraging. This is verse 30b through 32. And what I mean by this is, if you look at it, last part of verse 30, where he was talking about the flowers and what they wear and so forth, and if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, which means that they use grass for their to fire under their clay ovens, shall he not much more clothe you? And then this statement, O ye of little faith. So even if I have little faith, I still have, what faith I have is still is in a great and trustworthy God, right? And I ran across the note about this little faith that I hadn't realized before. It's one word in the original. And some people think Jesus, it's a word Jesus coined. And a different way of translating it would be, you little faiths, quote, little dash faiths, you little faiths. It's all in one word. Are you a little faith? I am a lot of times a little faith. And what Jesus is getting at, and by the way, this is a word that appears 10 times in the Gospels, by Jesus and nowhere else. That's interesting about that. So the idea that I'm getting at here is this great God may be the creator and the provider for the birds and the flowers, but he's our Heavenly Father. And this is here in this verse about the 10th time, just in Matthew 6, that Jesus is called, that God is called our Heavenly Father. So it's really something that Jesus is emphasizing in this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. So my faith hopefully will grow. I think Jesus is saying this good-naturedly, but also in a way that kind of helps us see ourselves. If I accept that God knows what his children need in order to eat, drink, and to wear, and if it makes sense to us, he cares more for us than he does, even more than he does for the birds and the flowers, even though he obviously looked at them and thought about them, and because he used them for illustrations, then he will for his children too. The other thing, you get down to verse 32, for after all these things, and that is what we wear, what we drink, what we eat, all that, after these things, the Gentiles seek. Who are the Gentiles? What do they represent? Or who do they represent?
Non-believers.
All right, they represent the pagan approach, the approach of people who think this world is all there is and it's all life is about. That's what they seek. I know at least that I need to have a different goal and object than that. So I have a faith, even if it's small, I still, if I'm listening to Jesus, then I realize that there is a God, a Father, that he points to. Then I have a purpose. Barney mentioned this a while ago from verse 33. And this is what Jesus reminds us of. And it does. Barney said things get out of focus for us. This provides some clarity or some simplicity. When you're anxious, isn't a part of it that like things are just bouncing off the walls for your attention and for your time and your concern and your worry. It helps just to say, wait a minute. In all of this, what are the main things for me? And what did Jesus say the main things are? What does he want us to seek here?
Seek him first.
All right, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he's saying, like, this is the tool that I'm giving you that will allow you to combat the anxious thoughts. A great love drives out other concerns from your life. Here's a comment from a writer, an old commentary, Tasker. The distinctive mark of the Christian is that he desires first and foremost that God's triumph over evil should be completed, that he should reign in the hearts of men, and that his righteousness should be universally accepted. His standard of justice should be universally accepted. And that becomes the goal and the priority and the ambition of God's children. He taught us to pray, your will be done. Remember in the model prayer, he taught us to pray to be people who hunger and thirst for righteousness and who practice it. We have a purpose in life. In other words, no matter how much I have to eat or how much I have to wear or what I think may happen tomorrow, if I still have a purpose right now, that helps. And then the other thing, I have a day. And what I mean by that is that's all I have right now. I have a day. And some people, in verse 34 here, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We don't know what a day will bring forth. The Proverbs taught us. Some people believe that Jesus is using some humor here. That he's saying something like, why be anxious about tomorrow? You'll be doing good to make it through today. There is a good point to that. Charles Kingsley, I brought this with me. Kingsley was a preacher, a writer, a social reformer in England who died about 1875. He wrote, do today's duty, fight today's temptation, and do not weaken and distract yourself by looking forward to things which you cannot see and could not understand if you saw them. That's a good saying. Now, that is a way of trying to talk to myself. And boy, does myself need a talking to a lot of times. I have a life, I have a value, a limit, a faith, a purpose, a day, and all of them are dependent on the therefore that started this paragraph. That means if this is true, it'll be because I serve God, I seek treasure in heaven, I'm interested in God's attention, I want to practice his kind of love and to be his child. And in that context, this becomes more than just a kind of a happy, don't worry type of a paragraph. It's saying so much more than don't worry. A way to put into words what our faith means, not in the temptation to immorality, but in the trouble that causes anxious care. And hopefully some sense of peace of mind come from that. Barney, would you mind to lead us in a word of prayer before we go? I think I heard the bell there. Appreciate you all studying with us tonight.
Father in heaven, we thank you for this beautiful day and for the privilege and blessing that we've had to be able to be here tonight and to study from your word and to help us deal with some of our own personal anxieties and worries and difficulties that seem to confront us from time to time. And Father, we thank you for being the example and that you were, and sharing that throughout mankind and throughout Jesus' life. Father, we ask that you be with us through the remainder of the week. We ask that you be with June Leslie's family in the upcoming days, and also be with Virginia and her family in the loss of Jackie. Be with Susie's friend and his family. Also be with Nadine and Jason as he undergoes testing this week. Father, we have so much to be thankful for. We all have beautiful lives and beautiful moments, beautiful things to share with one another. Help us to enjoy life. Help us to look to you as our Maker and our Savior. All these things we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Barney. Thanks, everybody. Have a good rest of the week.